Well, thank you, Adam, I think. I do appreciate those kind words. Good evening. It is good to be here. And I'll try to live up to the introduction. I do want to share with you and extend to you the greetings of your brothers and sisters in Colorado. And I will wave at those that are on live stream as well. I'll let the brothers and sisters from Colorado that are here do their own. But there were some who were planning on coming and it didn't work out. And they asked me to share their love. So you've been properly greeted. I do have some thoughts. I hope to be able to present to you tonight. I honestly don't know how long it'll take. Got lots of things in my head bouncing around, and it's a scary place, I'm not going to lie. But what I hope, my goal for tonight is to paint a picture. I want to give you a vision of life, of your life, and of just the big picture. So, without further ado, I'm going to begin tonight in Genesis chapter 1. I do have a little bit of reading. I'm going to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And when I get done with the whole book, then we'll be done. Fair enough? All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Everybody's familiar with that, right? We've all gotten that. Every one of our reading plans, we've gotten that far. Right? But what I want you to see is this is in the beginning. God is in a moment of everything. Because this is saying in the beginning. So before that, you know, God created time. Before that, it didn't exist because he's outside of it. He created time. He created space. He created matter all at once. And if you think about it, this is what I really hope to get across. It's God's great big story. And in this first, right at the beginning, he is, you know, in any story there's a setting. And there's characters. And all of that begins at the very beginning. At creation. That's where the story begins. And it's lineal. You know, there's creation, and then what happens after creation? What happens? Adam and Eve mess up. It's the fall, right? And then right at that moment, there's this plan of redemption. And then there's the Exodus. And then there's, you know, the Christ comes. And there's actually we are redeemed. We're brought back into God's presence. And then at the end, there's this restoration. Remember, the creation that he makes at the beginning is perfect. And then at the end, it's perfect again. It's restored. That's the whole big story. And I think it's important to see that how important this whole idea of a story is. I had the pleasure before my mom passed. This was before she went in the home. While she, you know, this is when she still knew who I was, and she was still in her own home. And I went back there. It was a little before Christmas, and I spent about a week there. I just wanted to be there to help take care of her. You know, because when I look back now, I was a horrible son. I didn't call near enough. Guilty, all right? But I had this chance, so I just went back there and I spent about a week. And, you know, we would look through pictures. Noah and Courtney, thank you. We're in the house, you know, and so they had the TV on, and all day long, it's on the Hallmark Channel. And it's right before Christmas. So you can imagine what was on all day, every day. Hallmark Christmas movies, right? Everybody knows what a Hallmark Christmas movie is, most everybody. Well, and there's nothing wrong with Hallmark Christmas movies. They're beautiful. They're simple. They're clean. There's good guys and bad guys. It's not complicated, right? And you know, because I've heard that, you know, it wasn't just my mom. I've heard of certain police officers. They get in their lazy boy, they get their pillows on both sides of them, they get their Kleenexes and their bonbons, and they watch Hallmark movies. I've heard. Because they're simple and they're beautiful. But what I noticed was, and you may have too if you've ever watched them, they're all the same, right? They're all the same. And what are they? They have a setting, they introduce the characters fall in love. And then, and this is what I noticed was, I didn't need to know where it was in the story by watching it. All I had to do was look at the clock on the wall. Because every 2 hours, there's a new movie, right? And so I knew that, oh, okay, here comes the problem. By watching the clock, I knew, okay, this is where the tragedy occurs, right? And then all everything falls apart, and then all of a sudden, by the time the minute hand gets to the 12, it's all resolved. And then we start it over again. Right? Okay, this is serious. I mean, that's really what happens is, but why do we watch them? Or why are we intrigued? And I think it's because we want to see that story. A story has this beginning and it has these ebbs and flows, and then there's this end, and that's God's great big story. It's the same thing. It's got all the same points to it. He's the author of the greatest possible story. And so he's introduced all these things, and then, oh, here comes the tragedy. Sin enters the world. Yeah. And then there's something that unforeseen and unexpected that brings it to this resolution, and God himself in the form of Jesus Christ enters into that world to redeem it. Oh, and then the next tragedy, there's the cross. Oh, and then there's this new, another event that comes, this unexpected, unforeseen thing, the resurrection. And then there's, you know, this future eternal life that's promised. And that, if you don't get anything else, that's what I want to see, is this big picture of God and his story. You know, it's I want to turn over, I'm not going to read the whole thing, believe it or not. I'm going to turn over to Matthew really quick, 18th chapter. It's become one of my favorite verses, and not like anything can be a favorite verse for a preacher. But it's one of them. I'm sorry, I said Matthew, I meant John. They're they're related somehow. And by the way, Adam and I are blood relatives. You can tell because of our hairstyle. Eighteenth chapter of John. And this is when Christ is before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate's interviewing him. And he makes a statement in verse 37. Pilate says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ came in to give us this true and accurate, this is what life is. He helps illustrate this great, big, beautiful story. That there's this physical world and there's a spiritual world, and he helped us understand those hidden things of God. That's what he came to do, is to show us the truth. And when you start looking around, there's evidence everywhere of God. Everything points to him. It points to the truth of the story. But he's in this truth, and this is you know, just a simple thing that I hope you get, is to ask yourself, who are you? Who are you? I'm not saying, you know, your name. It's obviously. It's not your profession. It's not your occupation, you know, or anything else. Who are you? Why are you here? I'm not talking about just in church on a Saturday night, which makes you weird, but that's okay. It's good to be weird. Why are you on this earth? Why do you even exist? Why does your life matter? We find ourselves in this great big story. That's what I want to get across. It begins with God and it ends with God. We can take our place in it. Gives our life a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning. You know, I know that I know we've all begun the beginning of the year. We often begin have a reading plan. And often they start in Genesis. I was so thankful with DAs that started in Matthew or John in the New Testament. Because how many of us have, how many reading plans have died in the deserts of Leviticus? You get to that point and boy, it's hard. It's challenging. Because you're sitting there reading it and you're going, how in the world does this apply to me? All of the sacrifices, all of that kind of stuff. How is it? It's hard to get through. I get it. I've been there. But I think if we think about it in a different way, as this part of this, you know, in the book of Exodus, you essentially read about a people who trekked across the wilderness, right? And I enjoy hiking. Liza and I go hiking periodically. There's lots of places to hike. There's lots of places to hike here. I get it. And if you hike down a trail, what do you do when you, or what does it mean when you're going down this trail and you see a bunch of rocks stacked on top of each other? What does it mean? Well, for one thing, it means you're on the right trail, right? Do rocks naturally just stack each other up among themselves? The wind blew them up there? No. It tells you somebody has been down that path before. And once you recognize that, you know, when you're reading Exodus and you're reading about all these people walking across this wilderness a couple thousand years ago, it doesn't mean much until you realize their journey is analogous. It's symbolic of your life, of God taking you out of Egypt, of being in bondage to sin and to difficulty. And he's trying to get you to a promised land. There are so many stories in the Bible that when you see the deeper meaning, it's like, oh, there's a spiritual component to this that I didn't understand. And it's beautiful. When you read through Exodus, or when you watch Charlton Heston, I know, it describes this pillar of fire during the night and a cloud of smoke during the day. What does that symbolize? What did that mean? It was a physical representation of the very real presence of God, right? That's what it meant. People could look up and say, oh, that's not normal. That's God. And I know it. He's there. He was with them all the way across. We forget it sometimes. He was with them the whole way, leading them from one place, and they would camp out for a while, and then all of a sudden, hey, the cloud moved. I guess we got to pack up, kids. He was with them the whole way. What did they do along the way? All kinds of stupid stuff. They messed up over and over again. And he corrected them. And he taught them. And he took them to that next journey, that next step on their spiritual journey. It's really a cool thing. That's to consider that great big picture of God, what he has for us. I'm going to change gears a little bit. Hopefully I'll get it to tie in later. Now, I feel sorry for the folks that come from Colorado because they drive 800 miles just to get away from me. And I follow them down here, and then they got to hear me again. Because some of the things, the thoughts that have been bouncing around my, you know, during the week, you know, as a preacher, you know, you have a responsibility, and you're praying and you're preparing, and you get these things that keep bouncing in your head, and often it's things that they've already heard. Yay. Sorry. But one of the things that kept bouncing in my head as I was trying to prepare for this week was, you know, tomorrow morning we're going to have a communion service. We had a prayer service this morning, right? And how often have we afterwards, you know, said something along the lines of, well, I really felt the Spirit today. What does that mean? How do we know? How do we know the things that we feel are the spirit and not our emotions. How do we know it's part of God? You know, is it because we felt a warm fuzzy, right? Does that mean it was God? Or is that, can that be our emotions? And I think it's a hard thing to determine sometimes. Can we feel things? Emotions are God-given, right? There's nothing wrong with them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. But can we feel things, have emotions that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Who's watched Old Yeller? Who cried? I've cried in war movies. You know, the older I get, the more emotional I get. It's kind of embarrassing. Was it the Holy Spirit in Old Yeller? No. We can be moved by our emotions, and they're beautiful. But can we also, if we're not careful, can we idolize and worship our feelings and not God? That's a hard thing. We can say, oh, I want to feel this, and so we desire a feeling, thinking it's God, and it's not. We start focusing on the feeling. It's almost like an addict, if you think about it. Most addictions revolve around a drug called dopamine in your brain. And it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's the phone. It's a huge dopamine hit in your brain over your phone. It's TikTok. Yeah, kids, I'm seeing you. I got you. Facebook. Video games are designed to hit that dopamine and get you addicted. But can we do the same thing with our feelings? You know, we seek to satisfy this sensation that makes us feel good, and or whatever else we think that we need. And so we start focusing on the result of that good feeling instead of the giver of it. That feeling becomes the desire. That feeling becomes our God. So how do we overcome that? And one of the ways I think that it's important for us to overcome that is to realize that the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. Holy Spirit's a person. It's part of God. It's, you know, if you think about it, so we have the Father, he was the initiator, he was the planner, and then we have Jesus, who was the Son, he was the Redeemer, and we have the Holy Ghost, who is this helper, this changer of us. That's who we're talking about. Can he use feelings and things to help us? Absolutely. But I want to remind you of something. As a believer, especially if you've been baptized, what happens after we're baptized? Get the hands laid on you for the reception of the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit's in you. It's dwelling in you. And we forget that sometimes. We look to satisfy this feeling, But really, the Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. He empowers us. He's the one that enables us to do anything. He's the one that enables us to overcome sin. He's the one that enables us to change our hearts. He changes us. He empowers us. If we let it. We can still resist it, but if we let it, that's what changes us. I want to focus a little bit about the Spirit. I want to back up in John to the 14th chapter where Christ talks about it some. Chapter 14, verse 26. Says, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This is a promise of this being, this person, part of God dwelling in us as a comforter that teaches us. And by teaching us, he changes us and shapes us. Brings those things to our remembrance. How does he bring it to our remembrance if we've never known it in the first place? Something to think about. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to jump over to John chapter 16. Talking more about that. I'll start with verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is again Christ speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Back up to verse 8. He's going to reprove the world. Think about that. Hold on to that thought. Continuing on, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now, bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Those are important things about it, talking about what the Spirit does. He reproves us. He brings us truth. He glorifies Christ. I think that one of the ways to look at it, perhaps, if you bear with me. So there's an idea. So there is a truth here. True faith will result in good works. Is that true? Yeah. If you really believe, it's going to have an effect. You are going to do things differently, right? So the Spirit can make you feel a wide range of emotions. But if we flip that around, do good works automatically mean that you have faith? No. It doesn't. There's all kinds of people out there that do good things. There's even a group called Atheists Doing Good Things or something along those things that try to prove, see, you don't have to believe in God to do good things. And the same is true with us. Feelings or emotions don't necessarily come from the Holy Spirit. Even when we're singing in church. I thought about this last night. Adam called for a song. 321, right? I have a hard time getting through that song every single time. My sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I have a hard time singing that every time I try to sing it. Does it mean every time it's the Spirit? Or is there an emotion that's connected to it because of my love for Him? You know, when I consider that, it makes me, it wells up that love for Him, my desire for Him. It's not a bad thing. I guess because we're emotional creatures. Because it's not always a, like I said, it's not always a warm fuzzy. There's a, when I think about it, I think about my time here. My time of spiritual growth here. Because remember what I just read about what the Spirit does? It reproves and it does all these things, and we tend to think about the Spirit just giving us a warm fuzzy. My experience, well, sitting right back there where Brandon and Erica are on a Wednesday night song service, and somebody called for 166. And it starts out, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And I remember sitting right there. And I did not get warm fuzzies. I got a 2x4 to the back of my head. I was broken. It wrecked me because I wasn't. I hadn't put my all on the altar. I was trying to do things my way, and I wasn't doing a good job. It convicted me. You know, the comforter? Yeah, not so much. Not a whole lot of comfort there. But, oh, man, I wouldn't trade that experience for anything because it changed me. It shaped me. And that's what the Spirit does. He uses all of our emotions, just not just one that makes me feel good. It's everything. And then he shapes you. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime. It's an entire journey of however many years from Egypt to the promised land, because that's our life. I was listening to a brother, Ronnie Gill, has a podcast, and I listened to it, and I listened to it again on the drive down, and he talked about, you know, when he got serious spiritually and he was fasting and praying and he had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and He said it was like giving an account of his life. It showed him all the things that he needed to change. It showed him the things that he needed to let go of. It wasn't a pleasant experience, but he was so thankful for it. That's the working of the Spirit. So how do we know whether it's what's causing our feelings? I think that's one of the things we do look for. Do we think the Spirit only comes in one kind of a feeling? One kind of a warm fuzzy? Or do we recognize that He comes in all kinds of ways? And don't forget, He's dwelling in you. It's a promise. If we only, if our only view of feeling the Spirit is a particular kind of emotion, a particular kind of place, we can only feel it on a sacrament service or at a prayer service, huh? No. If we're having that mindset, what we're doing is deep down we're focusing on ourself. We're focusing on, I want to feel that feeling. We're focusing on our feelings and not on God. We have a chance when we come together to worship to focus on God. In John chapter 4, he's with the woman of Samaria at the well and talks about all kinds of things, but one of the things he talks about is that worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when we're focused is on our feelings, we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because reality is, God is not limited to church walls. He's not limited to certain kinds of music. He's not limited to anything. We can praise Him anywhere, everywhere, in whatever way He receives praise. I think that's Jesus says that if you love Him, we keep His commandments. We praise Him. We worship Him by doing the things He actually told us to do. We worship Him by enduring hard things, by doing hard things. We worship Him by this is worshiping Him, just getting together, because He told us to. We worship Him by studying. We worship Him at work. We worship Him at school. We worship Him everywhere. I think it's this lasting joy and spiritual maturity and the spiritual satisfaction that we're really looking for is the result of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Delighting in the truth of who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing in us and for all the whole world. He is our desire and He's the focus, not us. And to help us get there is to be able to see that great, big, beautiful picture of what He is doing. It's not a feeling we're trying to satisfy on a Sunday morning. In the Book of Mormon, in Alma, the 17th chapter, I know it's a scripture many are familiar with. When he's talking to his son and he's describing the compass, right? Another group of people on a journey. Very similar, because that's what God uses. He uses journeys to tell stories so that we can understand that our life is a story. And we're all on this journey. And towards the end of it, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He talks about, it describes these this compass and how they followed it. Verse 78, it says, "And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow, for as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass. Now these things were temporal. They did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point to them a straight course to the promised land." The Holy Spirit always works in accordance with the Word of God. What he's trying to do is, when we spend time in the Scriptures, he's applying those things to our life, to our hearts. If we want to discern whether that's what we're feeling is an emotional response or whether it's the Spirit, we got to spend time in the Scriptures. We got to study God's Word. It's not just a duty. It should be a delight and a privilege. One of the things that stuck out in my mind about Ronnie's podcast is he described, you know, the way his view of how the Spirit worked with him. And one of the things that he painted this picture, he says, it's like going to a museum or an art gallery. And you go and you look at the stuff, all this old junk, the pretty pictures. Oh, that's a pretty picture. And it's okay, right? But when you go and you have a tour guide, and the tour guide says, "So this artifact, this is where this came from, and this is what it means, and this is how they used it. And it's got this whole history to it. And this painting," okay, I'm not talking about modern art. I don't get it. "But this beautiful picture, you know, this is what it symbolizes. And this is, you know, you look at the details, and this is what the painter is trying to, the artist is trying to convey in this picture. And you get so much more out of it." It says that is exactly what we have the Spirit does in our life. When we read the Scripture, the Spirit is our tour guide. We read it, and all of a sudden, different things come to life. There is a depth that we don't see that first time. We can look at a pretty picture, and all of a sudden, no, there is so much more. That's the Holy Spirit at work, working in you. You know, remember the story of Exodus and the pillar of smoke and fire? It was symbolic, right, of something. It was symbolic of the very real presence and love of God. If that was true then, don't we think we have the same thing now? But instead of a pillar of fire, we have the promise of a Holy Spirit. And it's with, you know, that pillar of fire and that pillar of smoke was with them that entire journey. And the promise is that when we let that Spirit lead us, it'll take us all the way on that journey. It never leaves us. We just have a chance to ignore it. That was a promise. It will never leave unless we reject it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, only different. I don't know what that means, but I've used it all my life. The Holy Spirit will always point a believer to Christ. That was what that's one of the promises he told us. He's going to glorify Christ. So we have to test our feelings against that word. Make sure we're worshiping God and not our feelings. Because this process of life, this journey that we're on, it's long. Anyway, it's called sanctification, if you want the big fancy word. It's life. It's a lifelong, slow, sometimes painful process of God changing us, shaping us. And as we seek to know God in His Word, the Spirit is what will speak to us and lead us in the truth. But you know, again, just like in that the compass and everything else, God provides physical symbols of spiritual realities, is what it really is. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality to help us understand, because we're humans and we ain't that bright. We need all the help we can get. And so He uses that to help us understand that there is this unseen spiritual power, this Spirit, that's symbolized in that fire and smoke and in that compass. You know, those journeys, Lehi's family and the Israelites, they typify every one of ours' journey on earth. No, I had there it is. Everybody can see this, right? I know you can't. That's kind of why I did it. Because I'm honoring. I know the folks at home can't see it. It's a thread. That's all it is. It's a thread. But what I want you to be able to see is this is your life. This thread. It's got a beginning and it's got an end, right? What do you do with thread? What's its purpose? What can you do with it? Huh? You tie knots in it. Yeah, I hope not. You sew things together. What do you sew together? Pieces of fabric. What are pieces of fabric made of? Thread. You know, there's a scientific theory called string theory, and maybe that's what this is. No, I'm kidding. This is your life. Remember God's great big story, right? It began at creation, and it's going to continuing on till a new heaven and a new earth. That's God's great big story. What God does is He takes, you know, this one's my thread. This is my life because it's blue and it's my favorite color. I don't know what yours is. But each one of you have a thread. And God takes that thread and weaves it into a beautiful tapestry that is His story. Everybody's life from Adam and Eve, Eve is a thread that God has woven into this beautiful story that's so deep and so complex that we, you know, can just sit back and go, wow. That's what I want you to see, is that great big story. Because when you understand that you are a thread and God takes your life and weaves it into His story. And it's not just individuals. What happens when a bunch of threads get together? We call it a string. We call it yarn. All right? And so this tapestry isn't flat. It's got depth. It's got character. It's got these different textures to it. Because, all the threads that are here in Phoenix, well, they're a piece of yarn that he weaves into this beautiful story. And the folks up in Grand Junction, we're string, but he weaves that string into it. And the people in Michigan and Missouri and the Philippines, well, all over the world. And people we don't even know, that he weaves into his great, big, beautiful story. That's what I want you to see, is that you are part of it. You are part of it. We're created with a deep longing for happiness, for joy, right? Why did Eve take the apple? She thought it would make her happy. We're created that way. We're wired that way. And we try to fill it with all kinds of things. But they're only perfectly satisfied in Christ. And it's when we realize who we are, why we're here. Why does your life matter? You were created for Him. You were created to be a part of that tapestry and that story that He's weaving. You are part of it. You're here because He loves you and He wants you. He wants you to let Him take your life and weave it into His story. We have free will. We can resist it. I get it. But that's why we're here. We can... Our life matters. This is our life. And we choose, let's say we choose not to let God weave it. How much value is this in this string? Not much. All the stuff that we work for, all the stuff that we think is important, all the toys, all of the money, all of the accolades of society. At the end of our life, it's just a ball of bundle, tiny of little string on the floor. We wasted our opportunity. But all those same things, when we say, okay, God, You're the boss. Use me. Weave me. Put me in Your story. We get to be something, part of something beautiful. My goal is for you to see the delight in that beautiful story. I want to give you that vision of what that's what truth is. That's the reality that we're in. All the stuff that we think is real and important so often isn't. I want you to see the story the way God does. He is so good. I want you to be a part of that tapestry and not a piece of thread on the floor. I think I'm done. Thank you for your time.